Now, when I was in the Army, we had these vehicles for moving soldiers known as 80 packs. But they were more affectionately and popularly called cattle cars. Because if you've ever seen a cattle car going down the highway, that's really what these 80 packs looked like. Except instead of being full of cattle, they were full of soldiers. And sometimes understanding there was different destinations, but I think the cattle were sometimes given a little more room to breathe in their trucks. But there's a common question that non-commissioned officers would ask their soldiers: how many soldiers can you fit in an 80 pack? And the correct answer is one more. No matter how many you have in there already, you can always make room for one more. And after that, you can make room for one more. Now, of course, as that happens, it gets increasingly less comfortable for those who are already inside, the more that come in. But they're still better off than those who need to get on but are left outside. And friends, we need to understand that when we are, especially if we're pursuing our own comfort, sometimes when people come into the church, it can become uncomfortable for those of us who are already here. But that amount of discomfort is far more to be desired than the discomfort of people who need to be in here being left out there. And in this passage, when Jesus comes to his city, when Jesus comes to his people, when Jesus comes to his house, he makes room. And I want us to see, first of all, beginning in verse 12, how Jesus is making room in the church. It says there in verse 12, he enters the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So he's making room in a very literal and physical sense. Okay, he's driving out these animal merchants and the money changers. He is physically taking their tables and chairs and throwing them about. He's making it rather uncomfortable for them. But as they all go out, in verse 14, immediately the blind and the lame come in. Suddenly, again in a literal and physical sense, there is room for the people that need to be there. And when these people come into the temple and they come to Jesus, there is also room for healing, and there is room for praise. And we can claim that this was really the point of the temple building in Jesus' time, and in the time of Old Covenant Israel before that, okay, a place on earth, a physical location, where a physical person like us could be physically present, but a place on earth for people to meet with God in heaven. And we understand what Solomon said, and we read earlier, that that temple building, just like this church building, as big as and as impressive as it may be, is not big enough nor impressive enough to contain God. But yet he meets with his people there. And it's not merely symbolic, but it is effectual. Solomon asks the Lord, when we pray towards this place, then hear from heaven. Hear and forgive. Hear and heal. And that prayer, we didn't read all this way, but in 2 Chronicles 6:40, he says, "Lord, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer that is offered in this place." And so what's taking place in that location is moving the Lord to respond. And it is affecting the state of the people. And if we had gone on to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we would know that the Lord agreed with this. The Lord himself says, I have chosen and I have consecrated this house that my name, my eyes, and my heart would be there perpetually. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He is revealing his heart for his house and getting rid of the money changers and the animal merchants and bringing in the blind and the lame and bringing forth healing and drawing forth praise. But you might say, wait a minute. I thought you said that this point is that Jesus makes room in the church. Well, the coming of Jesus into this world indeed inaugurates a new era in the life and the experience of God's people. The promises that God made long ago do not change, but the outward forms and expressions, they grow, they blossom, they expand. As I mentioned in chapter 16, Jesus makes the claim, I will build my church. And in the era after Christ, through the writings of the apostles, we are told that the church is the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, Revelation chapter 21. Time and time again, the church is being referred to as the temple of God, the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit. All of which fulfills what the prophet Malachi had promised some 450 years before Jesus. That in every place, okay, not just one place, but in every place, incense and grain offerings will be offered in my name. He speaks of the offering of pure sacrifices. Okay, not a sacrifice of blood, but he specifically mentions a sacrifice of incense, which we also are told in Revelation represent the prayers of the saints. They are a sacrifice that requires no blood, because the blood of Jesus has been shed. We have no blood that we can add to that, that we can offer to it. We don't lay bulls from our herds or sheep from our flocks. But as Hosea says, we offer the bulls of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And this takes place within the worship of the church of Jesus Christ. And so it's not the building that is the temple, but it is the people who are gathered together in the name of Christ. Before the presence of the Father, indwelt and united by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, being shaped and formed and fitted together as living stones, this is the temple. And when we see what Jesus is doing to his temple 2,000 years ago, he is cleansing it. He is clearing it out of the people and the activities that have no place there in order to make room for the people who need to be there to come in. And brothers and sisters, we must do the same. But that raises the question as we move into the second point. What kind of people? What kind of people should we make room for? Well, the answer is that we should make room for all people, or rather all kinds of people. Because there in verse 13, when he is clearing out the temple, he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, we already read Isaiah 56. And that was not the entirety of what Isaiah said, was it? The Lord spoke through Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, let's not assume that Jesus' memory is faulty. He said exactly what he meant to say. Matthew recorded exactly what the Spirit inspired him to record. This shortened quote, it's really a rebuke to those who are in the temple. He doesn't need to say that you are neglecting the all people that are supposed to be in here. They're also neglecting that it's a house of prayer. He doesn't even need to get to the second point to reveal how they have been mistaken and are in error and are in sin. They're not even getting the first part right. But when we go back to Isaiah 56, a house of prayer for all people, Isaiah speaks to what we might call, for lack of a better term, the normal people. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who does this. But then he also includes with that foreigners and eunuchs. Okay, I think we know what foreigners are. Those who are not ethnically, naturally part of Israel. Eunuchs would have been those men who had been castrated, typically in order to serve in the presence of a royal court. And so they had an important role to play. But they would have no offspring of their own. They would have no lasting legacy. And when we consider what's written there in Isaiah 56, we're given some insight into what those kinds of people might be thinking. They are not saying, according to what we read, that as a foreigner, as a eunuch, I have a right to be here. That I belong right here in the house and amongst the people of the Lord. But rather, their thought seems to be, I don't know if I do belong here. I mean, I'm not a Jew. Or I'm not even a complete person. I'm not important. But the Lord, in speaking of the eunuchs and the foreigners that would join themselves to serve and worship Him, the Lord says, don't let them say that. Now, it would have been a little bit different if the Lord said to you eunuchs, don't say that you're a dry tree. Or to you foreigners, don't say that surely I will cut you off from my people. No, the Lord says to someone else, don't let them say that. The Lord is speaking to those who are in His house, to those who are of His people, saying, when those foreigners come in, when those eunuchs come in, do not be responsible for making them feel like they have no part with you. You don't let them say that, because this is not your house. This is my house. I want them in here too. And of course, the Lord, He's not saying, I'm going to throw all of you out. He says, I want you in my house as well. By all means, come in to the presence of God and then encourage and let others come in as well. And as you notice that there was a threefold emphasis on Sabbath keeping. There's something very significant to that. Okay, we understand that we shouldn't do work on the Lord's day because of the fourth commandment, that this shows honor and obedience to the Lord, but it also shows care and concern for other people. Think about how it is written, the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The command is given that the hearers don't work, but that also they don't make others work on this day. Their children, strangers, their animals, or your servants. And the Lord says, because they need rest too. Consider that in our own day. Think about those who are the economically depressed of our society. Think about the kinds of jobs that they may work. Okay, it's not the CEOs, it's not the academics, it's not the white-collar workers that are guaranteed their weekends off. But it's the lower class, it's the working class that often doesn't have a say in what they do on the Lord's Day. And so when the Lord is talking about caring for people and three times emphasizing the keeping of the Sabbath, then we as the people of God, we should not be giving their employers incentive to rest or incentive to make them work on the day that the Lord has given them to rest as well as us. Because God cares for the people that most people don't care about. Remember, he told Solomon, "My heart is in this house." God's heart is revealed in the rest that he gives his people in his holy house. And it's evident in our passage that when Jesus shows up, the blind and the lame, they come right up to him. And the children, they come in and they loudly rejoice. They are happy, but it's the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who are angry, who are indignant that people who are weak and small and otherwise insignificant should be in their temple being happy in their Lord. But that's what God said would happen in Isaiah 56. "I will make them joyful in my house." And when they question Jesus about it, "Do you hear what these kids are saying?" Jesus says, "Yes. It's in the Bible. And haven't you ever read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Okay, it's not exactly an obscure passage. It's right there in Psalm 8. Now, before we get too hard on the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures probably better than most of us did. At least they knew it up here, but you can know the scriptures without knowing the scriptures. I mean, how many of you, and by you I mean us, how many of us have ever sung Psalm 8, praising God that he draws forth praise from young children, and then one moment later, we're getting very annoyed and frustrated that God is drawing forth praise from young children? We know it. We just sing it, but do we believe it? Do we live it? And do we, like the Pharisees, miss not only the meaning of the word, but the one that the word is speaking of? The one of whom the word promised. The one who happened to be standing right in front of them. And so when we think of all the kinds of people that there are, but we look and consider Jesus, Jesus becomes a dividing line that separates people into those who don't think that they need Jesus from the people who know that they need Jesus. And it's a division that's not based on anything outwardly by which people are likely to divide ourselves. It's not about race or age, gender, language, ethnicity, nationality, socioeconomic status, your alma mater, your political party. But it boils down to a person's relationship to Jesus. Where do they stand in relation to Christ? Where do you stand in relation to Christ? There are people who think that they don't need him, and people who know that they do. Physically speaking, I have never been blind or lame. But I would imagine that if you are, you probably don't need to be told that you are blind or lame. But every day you wake up, it's a constant reminder. I still can't see. I still can't walk. Okay, they know. But being self-righteous, on the other hand, every day becomes a constant denial of their status and of their need. And so the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they were angry to see people who needed Jesus receiving who and what they needed. And so for us today, brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel, the good news that Christ died for sinners, when we offer Jesus to all people, indiscriminately. What we must proclaim and what we must believe is that you are not worthy to be in the Lord's presence. You are not worthy to stand before Him. But at the same time, it is the unworthy whom He welcomes into His presence, to come into His house, to His temple, to His church. And so we should be making room in the church for all kinds of people who would come to trust in Jesus Christ. But that raises a second question, a third and final point. Does Jesus have room for me in His church? And by me, I'm encouraging you to ask that same question of yourself. If you're like the scribes and the priests, the Pharisees, and you really don't like being told that you're not good enough to come in, then you're not going to come into the temple. Whether or not there's room is kind of a moot point. But if, on the other hand, you are convinced that you don't deserve a place in God's household, but you find that the call of the gospel sounds just a little too good to be true, we can affirm, yes, Jesus lets all kinds of people, but I don't think I can come in. That goodness, could it really extend to me? Well, let's think about Psalm 8. You know, that was the one that obviously the scribes and the priests had never read. It declares God's might, but it also declares our weakness. The Lord, whose name is excellent in all the earth, what is man? What is woman? What is child? So frail and weak, that you, God, would notice him. That you, God, would care for people like me. And it's a good question to say, does God notice me? Could God care for me? Perhaps I'm like the eunuch saying, I'm a dry tree. I have nothing good to offer. Or maybe I'm like the foreigner who says, I wasn't born here. I'm not like these people. They look different than me. Sooner or later, someone's going to say, hey, you're not one of us, are you? And when we can spend so much of our lives just being afraid that we're going to be found out sooner or later. And because the church is the people of God here on earth, sometimes we listen to the wrong statements and perceive the wrong attitudes of Christians and say, therefore, that must be what God says about me. But if we ask the question, is there room even for me in the church of Jesus Christ, in His body, in His bride, then in Jesus Christ we see that the answer is a resounding yes. There is room. Because in Jesus, the blind and the lame have somebody who is for them. In Jesus, the foreigners and the eunuchs have an invitation to come into the house and the family of God. And so do you through Jesus Christ. Jesus became one of us so that you would be found in Him. Now, kids, children, do you feel small? It's not just a feeling. Okay, you are small. And I say that as one who's not very big myself. But do you realize that there was a time when Jesus was just as small as you are? That Jesus entered this world the same way, essentially, that you did. He was born as a baby. Jesus became a child so that you would grow and mature in Him. Are you someone who is impoverished? Jesus became poor for your sake, that you would be rich in Him. Are you weak? Jesus took upon himself the same frail flesh so that you would be strong in him. Are you homeless? Jesus gave up his home so that he would prepare a room for you in his Father's house. Are you an outcast? Jesus was rejected and was cut off so that you would be gathered in. Are you dying? Jesus entered death, and he defeated it through the resurrection, so that you would live in him. However we want to divide ourselves up, friends, death levels the field. But the cross of Christ is the only unfair advantage on that field. It's unfair because Christ did not deserve to die. And it's unfair because you and I don't deserve to be given his life. But you need it. We all do. And because of whatever barrier or division we are prone to erecting between people and people and even within the church, ultimately there's only one barrier that separates you from the Lord. And that is your sin. But just as Jesus made room for the blind and the lame by removing the money changers and the animal merchants, Jesus has made room for sinners like you and I by removing your sin at the cross. So can you come into the church, the temple of God, the body of Christ, as long as you enter through Jesus? Absolutely. And can others come in to God's temple, God's church? As long as they enter through Christ? Absolutely. So friends, you who know the Lord Jesus, you who belong to his family, let none of them, and perhaps none of us who are in here, let none of them say that they have no hope, no chance, that surely the Lord will cut them off from his people. But instead, let them all see the salvation and the righteousness of Jesus. And let the world see a temple and a house that is full of rejoicing in the Lord. For he has promised, he will gather others, he will bring them in, and he will make you joyful in his house of prayer. Let's give thanks to the Lord. O Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you that you came into this world to save sinners. And we thank you that you have not despised the needy and the weak. You have not disregarded our cries for mercy and salvation, but you have accomplished it. You have won the victory for losers like us. You have brought righteousness unto sinners like us. And we rejoice that we who were dead are now made alive in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk with Christ, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we serve you, Lord, continue shaping our hearts, that our heart would reflect and reveal your heart for people who are lost, for people who are dying, for people who need Jesus. Help us, Lord, to offer Christ and the hope of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that is only found in him. And it is because of this blessed truth of salvation that we ask you to help us, because we know you have a desire and a plan even for this house of prayer. And we ask that you would do with us all that you would have us to do in your name, in your strength, and to your glory. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.